Appreciate everyone being here again tonight.
Okay, we're starting.
Hey, Darcy, would you mind just swinging that door closed for me, please?
Swing it. Slam it.
Thank you.
Yep, they're not here, so. No.
Well, I hope you've all had a decent week so far. And if not, I'm sorry. Hopefully it'll get better. You know, last week we were talking about naturalist pathway and enjoying God's creation and hearing him speak, watching him appear in creation. Did anyone have an opportunity to do that as we had the eclipse this week? That seemed to be like, the timing of that seemed to line up so well with what we had planned. What's that?
I'm glad God could work that out for you.
Yeah. So, no, that was cool. I know Dory and I were outside and watched it and had a conversation about it, and of course it, you know, went right back into so many of the things that we had talked about last week and everything. So it's just cool when you can enjoy something like that and be reminded of just who God is, and just thinking about how, you know, something like that, that's such a rare opportunity to experience as well. It was good. So, well, why don't we go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started talking about our next pathway. God, thanks so much for this day. Thank you for the start of a new season and our opportunity to enjoy what you are going to do in the creation around us. I thank you for each one who is here tonight. I pray for those who aren't able to join us tonight. And God, I ask that you would continue to guide our fellowship, our conversation, and just our desire to seek after you and discover new ways that you might be speaking to us, new ways that you want to grow and develop us, and help us to better identify how you have designed us, how we can connect with you, and let each of us draw into a deeper, more intimate relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I hope that most of you have had an opportunity to start catching up, at least in the book, if you aren't caught up already. I do still have a few copies available if you're still in need of a book. But primarily, we're going to just talk briefly about the content of the chapter, and then we, again, as I mentioned last week, want to make it really much more personal and experiential for us as we spend our time together. So the pathway that we're exploring this week is sensate. How many of you did have a chance to read that, just so I kind of have a feeling for where we are with what we know about it? Okay, good. So the whole idea behind the sensate pathway is engaging God by having our senses stimulated. It's really about utilizing our sight, our hearing, our smell, our taste, our touch, that in real tangible physical ways, when we have a sensory experience, it can enhance our spiritual experience. So there's something that we encounter that just really draws us into God's presence in a new way. And I think that this is something that can be true for all of us at any time, as I think all of the pathways are. But some people are just more wired this way, that they're more inclined to be drawn to God when they have an experience like this, just like some people are more inclined to be drawn to God when they're out in nature. A few years ago, Dory and I had an opportunity to visit the Detroit Institute of Art when they had a Rembrandt exhibit that was coming through that was all on the face of Jesus. And it was a really cool experience. It had been a traveling show for quite a while, and it was, from an art standpoint, it was really interesting to see historically how Rembrandt's portrayal of Christ was really kind of a game changer for the art world at that time, and, you know, hearing some of the response to it from his contemporary artists and everything. But as we walked through, you know, we were enjoying taking a look at it and just reflecting on how he had portrayed some of these scenes. And we came to the end of the exhibit, and the painting that I have up on the screen tonight was hanging right toward the exit of the exhibit. And in real life, the actual painting is pretty much life size. So you can imagine it as though Jesus is actually standing there. And it was hung at a level where it was as if Jesus was actually standing there. And I remember standing and looking at this piece and just being able to imagine being in his presence. And regardless of how, you know, you might envision Jesus looking, I think we all have our different perceptions, different artist depictions, or things in our mind that we tend to portray him in our minds in different ways. Regardless of whether the physical appearance of the painting connects with you or not, there was something for me in that time about standing there and looking at this painting, you know, being no farther away from, you know, me to the middle of the room, and I could have gotten closer, but there was just something about that distance that it was like so real and so present, I wasn't sure that I was comfortable getting much closer. But it was just amazing, you know, to have this idea of this could have been, you know, how Jesus looked when he was on earth, and this could have been what it was like just standing, looking him in the eye. And just, to me, this just calm, casual look back, it was a spiritual experience. And so this touches on really what the sensate experience is. Something that, in this case, I could see that took me into a kind of a deeper place with God. And I remember before we left, we actually went back and looked at a few of the paintings again, because since it was a traveling show and many of the pieces had come from different collections around the world, I knew that I wasn't going to see most of these pieces of artwork in person again. And so it was cool for us to walk back through and experience that. And it's still a very, very fond memory for what it was. But there are different things that connect to us in sensory ways. I know that when the movie The Passion of the Christ came out, that was a really powerful film for a lot of people. And I think one of the key reasons that it was because of the sensory experience. Being able to visualize things and hear things that we hadn't necessarily perceived in that way before. And some people were really drawn to that, and some people at the same time were also really put off by that. And I think that speaks to the power of the sensate pathway and the sensory experience. So how many, just based off of your initial reading and what we've talked about so far, how many of you would say that you are probably sensory driven? Do you anticipate? Okay. Is it something, for those of you who are, is it something that you feel is a constant thing for you? Does it come and go? Does it depend on, you know, what the experience is? Is there a particular sense that speaks to you or moves you more so than others?
Mine is music.
Okay.
All the time, even at the house, anywhere. I just feel close to God. Like, that's the way I really connect with him, and it's the words, the music.
Yeah.
I just anywhere,
yeah.
My vehicle.
Yeah, music is a really powerful one, and you know, and again, I think that's something, even if we're not necessarily inclined toward the sensei pathway, that's one of the areas where the sensei pathway does merge with ours, wherever we might be. So,
or even like you said in that movie, Passion of the Christ,
mm-hmm.
that one, every time gets me. I mean, I'm like bawling, and I don't want to watch, but I do, and because you realize he really went through this, and it's just so real.
Yeah.
For me personally, it just makes it feel so real.
Yeah. Great. What about anyone else?
Sure.
Yeah.
I agree. Music is one of my major in movies as well. But on this, when we did The Journey, I have a 5 on that. And I was like, okay, what was that one? You know, but that was the whole experience at the Oak when we actually had a piece of black paper crumbled up, for those of you that weren't there, representing sin, threw it in. So the actual act of doing that, but then walking into the Oak and smelling the bread and just the dim lights, like the whole experience was just very moving and really felt connected. In that time. So that kind of involved all of the senses, I think.
Yeah. Yeah. That was the design of that, was trying to engage everything.
So I felt it in every, all of them.
Yeah. Good. Great. Anyone else?
Music is the same thing
yeah.
to me. I mean, years ago when I was going through my divorce, Family Life Radio was like my savior.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of saved me. And, you know, just the music and the words to the songs and feel closer to God
and really opens
your heart up.
Yeah,
yeah. I don't like the labeling. I feel like there are parts of many of the different ones that I relate to and that are I find helpful to. But anyway, there are parts I relate to. For me, music. Not just Christian music, obviously Christian music, but also, you know, we talked about this before, some great classical music and just, you know, stirs the senses and the visual arts. Everything that we did at the Oak, zero. I got zero from it. It was too weird for me. it's just different. And I thought, yeah, I was surprised that, and that's my point. There are some aspects of it that do nothing for me. But, you know, when I was at the Detroit Institute of Arts recently, there was a painting, I can't remember, some prophet. An angel, I don't remember the name of it, but anyway, and I just sat and looked at it for like, you know, 15 minutes, and it was just, you know, just thinking about, you know, what was going on there, and sort of experiencing, even though it was a fictional thing, and just sort of experiencing what that character was experiencing, just like watching a movie, like,
sure.
You know.
Yeah.
So, those, in those ways, definitely, but in, like, the questions at the end, there were a couple I was like, no, don't care,
mm-hmm.
care, but then, yes, you know, I don't care what the building looks like, I don't care if it's, you know. So, taste and smell,
Right. And again, I think that's one of the things that's true of all of the pathways. There are parts that we can strongly connect, and there are different ways that we can experience each of the pathways, too. So, you know, something like what we did as part of the journey was an intentional way to try to engage all the senses, but by no means is a sensate experience limited to something like that. Because if it is totally out of your element, you could be taken off guard by the weirdness of it. You know, and that's okay. It doesn't mean that you don't still connect through part of that pathway or that other aspects of it aren't meaningful. So, yeah, good.
Those life-size statues to
mm-hmm.
Christ on the cross, those I can stare at just, I'd probably stand there for hours because you just think, wow, it just seems surreal as well.
Yeah.
You know?
I want us to take a look at a passage of Scripture tonight, and this is a passage that was mentioned in the book, so if you looked up the references, it's going to be familiar to you. And if you have either your Bible or a Bible app with you tonight, we're going to be taking a look at Ezekiel chapter 1. And we're going to be doing portions of the passage. It's a fairly long one, so I didn't want to take the time to go through all of it, but we're going to read enough of it to get a feel for what's going on. And as I read it, I want you to just kind of like Carolyn mentioned with the painting, just try to place yourself in that setting and consider how your senses would be engaged if you were there. It's a passage where Ezekiel has a vision when God really first commissions him to take his message to his people, and it comes in a very stimulating sensory sort of way. So I'm going to start reading in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. And then I am going to be doing some jumps here, but try to stay together. So this is Ezekiel talking. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings on their four sides they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side, the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces, and their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Jumping down to verse 22. Over the heads of the living creatures there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings, and there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads there was the likeness of a throne, an appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And I'm going to jump down to chapter 3, verse 1. And he said to me, Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go, speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. Did anything stand out to you as we read that together?
He used all the senses.
Yeah. Yeah, all the senses were touched on.
I think it's interesting how they try to describe something they can't understand. In my understanding, it's like they're trying to describe something they can't really understand, something that really can't be explained. It's like when you have a dream and you explain it, and then you go, okay, but it was way scarier than that, you know, because when you describe it, it's like a big deal, you know, but the experience of it is, it can't really be described in a way that, you know, what he experienced, we really can't experience. And so it's hard to, it's also hard to just kind of picture everything, you know. I'm trying to picture everything as it's being described, and, you know, I mean, God is, you know, so incomprehensible.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, there's a lot of that kind of repetitive. It was like this, but it was like this, but it was like this. Like, yeah, he's like grasping for those words to try to explain what he's experiencing. If you were Ezekiel in this scene, do you feel like God appearing or communicating in this way would be an effective way to draw you close to him?
Yes. I can't believe it took him so long to fall down, though.
For real.
It may have only taken seconds, though, because things take a long time to explain the detail.
That's true.
You've tried to explain it all, and it probably happened pretty fast.
Well, and again, I think I don't know if supernatural is the right word, but it's not an experience of this world. So, you know, I had a dream, not like that, but I mean, where, you know, Jesus appeared to me and he was so magnificent and glorious, and the idea of just a similar experience of being totally focused on him regardless of everything else that was going on, and just being, you know, overwhelmed. I mean, you can't, you know, you not being able to move or speak, but it doesn't matter, you know. So that's why I think that would be a effective way.
Sure.
Odd, but effective.
Right. Yeah,
Leonard. The beast that he talked about reminds me a lot of, John talks about in Revelation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of similar language that appears again in Revelation, and again, I think it's that trying so hard to describe what's so indescribable. Yeah.
I had a dream. And people think I'm crazy and they don't believe me. Some people don't. But I had a dream that I saw Jesus. And it was so hard to describe what I was seeing. I had this dream three times. I dreamt that he just like came through the window. He was just like a bright light. But I knew who he was.
He didn't speak English, but I understood what he was saying. So he asked me three times. Each time I saw him, I had to dream three times. He asked me the same thing, and he asked me three times. He said, come. I said, I can't. He said, why? I said, because I'm not living right. I felt like I wasn't worthy to go with him. And I had the same dream three times. Mm-hmm. I couldn't see a face. I saw just brightness. I understood what he was saying, but I couldn't. It wasn't English. It was just, I can't even describe it, but it's very hard to describe the dream that I had three times. He asked me three times to come. And each time I said no. I mean, I can't. And each time he said, why? I said, because I'm not living right, but I just felt like I wasn't worthy to come to him because I didn't feel that I was doing all the things that I needed to do or living the way that I thought that God would think was acceptable. And even though at the time I really wasn't doing much in my life, I didn't feel worthy still. It was just so, and that every time I think about that dream, every time I read something like this in Ezekiel or anything, I just think about that dream and how powerful it was. And another powerful experience I had was sitting here in service, what, a few weeks ago, and we have our sign-in book, and I saw the name Poindexter. And I asked my daughter, I said, I wonder if this is Mike's parents. And she's like, I don't know. So I decided after service I would ask them, are they Mike Poindexter's parents? They said, yes. And I didn't even think about it. I just start crying because I said,
my daughter, when she was, you know, just learning how to talk, she stuttered so bad. She had a speech impediment that was so horrible, you couldn't understand her, so she would cry, and she would get so upset. And I prayed and prayed that God fix it. And then at her school, they said, you know, we have a speech therapist, so she starts speech therapy. She was with Mike for 2 weeks, and she starts to him. And then she did speech therapy for, I think, all the way fourth or fifth grade. And now, if you hear, you would never know she ever stuttered or ever had a speech problem, but I can't even tell the story without. But I told them he was a blessing for her. He did so much. He did. Thank you.
Thank you.
What has been a blessing to them?
Such a blessing, he really was.
And I told him, I said, he was also extremely handsome.
So powerful experiences, for sure. And just, you know, again, those times when God can come in amazing ways and speak to us. So I want to talk a little bit about what could this look like as a part of our regular spiritual lives to kind of try to engage the senses. And I wanted to give Terry an opportunity to share a little bit.
We can chant if you want.
Yeah,
I'm not prepared for it.
But we, as we were talking through this in staff meeting, Terry mentioned that this is one of the pathways that you felt like you might be connecting with more. And so I just wanted to let you share a little bit about kind of what that meant to you and how, just what your thoughts are, how that might play out for you.
Yeah, so I was surprised by this because you know, we did a little bit, as we went through this as a staff, we'd say, what do you think you're going to be? What do you think you're going to be? And when I learned about Sensei, I was like, I don't see that happening. And largely, I think it's because, like in a corporate environment, if I'm told to do something, I resist it right away. It's probably because I'm the youngest of my family or whatever, the, you know, fourth born baby syndrome, I'm not sure. But I don't take orders exceptionally well. So I'm thinking like for a Catholic church that does the incense or whatever, Steve loves that. He's like, pour it on me. You know, he loves that. And I'm like, like, no, that just, it feels awkward that you're forcing me to smell something. Right? I force people to smell things all the time in my home, and they don't appreciate it either. So, totally robbed the spirit here. I'm sorry. Okay, you had it in a good spot. So I thought going into this thing, there's no way that I'm going to be a sensei. And so when I did the test, I came up with a 20, which for me is like my third highest pathway. So I was really, really surprised by that. So as I again, you know, continued to consider it, I really fell under a level of conviction, because as a person who organizes worship services weekly and has a voice into what we do corporately, I don't feel like we do a very good job outside of providing music that touches the senses. We don't do things visually all that much when I think of hitting all the senses, right? So then I started really thinking back to some of the times I think we did this really well that I've connected with the most. And so I actually have a couple of these things that sit on my dresser all the time, and sometimes I hang on to them and sometimes I let them be visual reminders. But several Easters ago, we passed out nails, concrete nails, so they're not super sharp, right? And we washed them so they wouldn't stain your clothing and things like that. And we challenge you to take these home, put them in your pocket, put them in a place where you could visually see it as a reminder of the sacrifice that Christ made for you. Last Easter, as a part of our Thursday night service, we handed out little crosses with the same thing. We wanted it to be kind of an inconvenience to you to put this in your pocket, to kind of keep this as a reminder. And so what I began to discover as I thought more about Sensei, as I was reading about it, is I do really like to have the touch reminder. So when I stick my hand in my pocket, I've forgotten that it's there, but that I touch it and remember of what Christ has done for me. So these were a couple of examples that came to my mind of things that we have done in worship, but I feel like I was under conviction. Like, I think we should do a whole lot more. During the journey, Mike passed out little business cards that said, speak, you know, your servant is listening, something to that. And I still have that sitting on our counter because I like to stick that in my pocket, you know, and I'm going to wear it out because it's just paper, but I need the touch reminder, or else I can go out through my entire day and forget about thinking and meditating on God. I need to be reminded of it. So the sensory things help me to stay focused. That's one of the questions I've had about this whole process, really, has been, I could be a naturalist and enjoy the sunset, or I could, you know, I'm really geeked up for the leaves to turn colors because I love, love, love when the leaves turn colors. But that doesn't naturally draw me to God, so I need to be reminded constantly to do that. So music provides that for me in the car or at the office, things like that. Remind. So those are the things that kind of came to my mind of things that I needed reminder of. We've used stickers before, different things like that, and I'll use those things as just constant sensory reminders. There's no sensory part of me that's probably stronger than smell. For some reason, I will smell something and be taken back instantly to a place. I don't know why, but there are certain pieces of, like, storage containers, plastic storage containers that smell like Winston cigarettes, and I don't know why. I've told this story to people like, you're nuts, man. But my grandfather smoked Winston's. And so if there's a certain kind of plastic container, I'll smell it and go, wow, that makes me think of my grandfather and him smoking cigarettes. So all those kind of things connect with me very deeply, but I think I need the constant reminders to connect them to things spiritual as well. So that's what kind of came to my mind, what I wanted to share. So.
You have the chain links, remember?
Yeah, I do. I still have some on my key ring.
Me too. And, yeah, I like those too.
Me too. I never even really thought about that.
Yeah.
So.
There was this one time recently where...
Oh, forget the candy. Sorry.
Sorry. There was
squirrel.
This,
one time recently where we were, I don't even remember, it was some service maybe a few months ago where there was a long period of praying. That's all I remember. Anyway. But I wanted to focus on something because I have a hard time, you know, like, what do you look at? The stage is not really doing it for me. And so I usually close my eyes. You know, I mean, if I look up, it's like, okay, that's worse, you know. So I'm trying to focus on God and, you know, his glory. And so I usually just close my eyes. And there was this one time I actually pulled up pictures on my cell phone of some pieces of some works of art and some pictures of nature and stuff. Like I said, I wish I could remember the service. But
it was so boring that you actually had to look at things on your phone?
It was a prayer time. You weren't talking. That's when I pull up actual
just
stuff
kidding.
I can read. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding.
I'm good with it.
You're awesome. Yeah, but, I mean, mm-hmm. I don't know. Visual stuff is nice to look at, for me anyway. It'll take me, you know, what is that?
It
sounds like a circus.
I think what you mentioned too, Carolyn, is for a sensei, worship space is important. And again, I'm not saying for a sensei to label. We're not. That's not the point. But worship space. I mean, when you're in a space,
but it doesn't.
Some environments can lead us to a more worshipful or prayerful state than others. And so just in the way that, you know, very positive sensory things can help draw us into God's presence, very negative sensory things can also very easily distract us or take us away from God's presence.
I recognize that, and it wasn't until I was talking that I thought, oh, I guess I do resonate with that. But I don't, the way they word it, it's like, it doesn't, I just close my eyes. It's not really a problem, you know. I just close my eyes. It's not like I go, I was thinking about God, but now I'm thinking about those pipes, you know. I just close my eyes and keep thinking about God. So, but I guess it does make a difference.
I think there's always positive tension between that. So, like, the author says the average church interior is uninteresting, and I totally agree that we are probably on the far end of the uninteresting interiors of a church. So when I go to I've been to the National Cathedral several times, or to a beautiful Catholic church or anything like that, and I find a sense of awe there. I find a sense of great connection, and I could sit in a place like that for quite some time. But the tension that I feel is that I do not want that icon worship to become idol worship for me. So I know that intentionally this building was designed to be somewhat stale of all of that. Somewhat intentionally. But I feel like there has to be something that also draws you in visually. But man, I always want to be very keenly aware of that desire to over-spiritualize a statue. There are several paintings that I could just stare at forever. Mostly because I'm so blown away by the talent that could create something like that. I love that we've had this up here now 4 years, I think, the Story of God painting that you did, Mike. I still love to stare and look at that. And a lot of it's because I don't even fully grasp and understand the depth by which you as an artist reached inside of your soul to create those images. The first time you pencil sketched some of that to me, I went, are you kidding me? And I was getting geeked because it was awesome. And I know there are hundreds of people that could walk by that and miss it. You know, totally miss it. Every time I look at the burning bush and see God's name in that burning bush in Hebrew, I go, man, did that guy go deep. I love it. I love it. And can't wait for the pamphlet to explain it all.
Thank you.
Actually. sorry. So I guess I was going back to something Carolyn said, too, that, you know, there is tension between having an environment that draws us in, but that does not become the idol, but that it draws us to what we're worshiping. But I think the sensate, one of the things I was drawn to as much as anything that I read about the sensate was the temptations of the sensate. That I said yes to every one of those temptations and went, wow, I really need to be careful because I don't want to be the worshiper of the worship, right? And I don't want to get caught up in all of that. So I'll stop talking.
Yeah, and I was going to point that out as well. And again, every chapter lists the temptations for these pathways, and I think it's very valuable to recognize that any of these things can be taken down a road too far. And one of the key ones for this is definitely, you know, worshiping the worshiper, idolizing beauty. Those are actually two different ones that he mentions. But and that's one of the big controversies with, if you've ever been into like an Orthodox church, they're surrounded with this iconography of, you know, pictures of either saints from biblical accounts or throughout church history. And other worship settings do something similar with like stained glass, mm-hmm. and things like that, and it can be beautiful to look at. But there has been a lot of tension throughout the history of the church that there are certain divisions of the church, denominations, or different historical traditions that have said, you know, no, we want nothing to do with that because we see it as idol worship. Whereas those who have them as a part of their worship setting don't view it as idol worship, but view them as worship aids, things that help us to reflect on our spiritual heritage and, you know, the obedience and faithfulness of those people that are being depicted, and help draw us into reflection and worship. And so it's just, you know, two different sides of the same coin, mm-hmm. basically.
Why can't we almost get along?
Right. Well, and hopefully by better understanding how these things can be used, it will grant us the grace to do
but
that.
But there are some churches that are super... See, when I was thinking of ornate, I'm picturing Crystal Cathedral. Which, by the way, my friend got saved because of the Crystal Cathedral, so don't ever say anything bad about it, like I sometimes used to. But it's very man-made, ornate, I don't know, the architecture and stuff like that. That does not do it for me at all. But a stained glass, that does. So just because you make it visually appealing doesn't mean it's going to appeal to everybody. Just, it might be distracting to some. And there was this church that I saw in England where it was all, like, the ceiling was all, you know, it was, I don't even remember, art was on the ceiling. and then some movement came through where they said, oh my gosh, I didn't even see that, where they said, oh, this is, you know, worshiping. It's distracting from true worship, and so, like, at least half of it was removed and whitewashed, and then something happened. They came to their senses or something. But so you can see, it's like there is the controversy right there in the ceiling. But so it's gonna be, it's never gonna stop being a problem.
Isn't that something like the Pope? What they're doing? They have these masses. Are they worshiping God, or are they worshiping because they have a mass with the Pope? You see these masses come out, thousands and thousands.
And I, in that sense, you know, I feel like only the individual can answer that.
Right.
Only God knows their heart.
Right.
You could say the same thing for a Christian concert.
Dory, share a little bit about how this doesn't resonate with you as an artist, because as we were talking about it, there's another side to this, you know, that Dory lends some interesting perspective to, because as someone who is very into art, it would make sense initially that, oh, this could be a high pathway for you, and it's actually one of your lowest.
It is my lowest. For me, kind of like what we were saying last week with the naturalist, you know, like, just because you like to go out in nature doesn't make you a naturalist. It's the connection of the intimacy you have with God. And for me, Sensate does not do it. Because I have been trained through art history, through critical analysis of artwork, that when I look at an art piece, I don't see it for simply its beauty. I see it for the technical way it's done. I see it for the colors that are used. I see it for its composition, its elements and principles of design, what the artist was thinking when they were doing it, the time frame in which they did it, the historical things that were happening at the time of the piece. And for me, it just really takes away the God aspect because I'm looking at it from a critical analysis. If I walk into a cathedral with stained glass and all of this ornate beauty, I don't look at it as beautiful. I look at it as technique. You know, the stained glass, it's beautiful because of the technique that was applied to it. It's beautiful because of the intricacy of the glasswork. It's beautiful because of the color scheme that they chose. But it does not connect me to God. It connects me to art history and art aesthetics. So for me, sensate, in the sense of drawing closer to God, distracts me. And like the like touching of things, I think of, you know, how is it made, like the process of it. You know, there's just the thought, like going to a venue, you know, logos, designs, it's all the artistic understanding of it because that's what I do. I teach art. So for me, I don't have that connection with God. The only reason why I scored on Sensei was because of music, because of the lyrics in the music. And it's not even the musical composition, it's the lyrics within the composition that I'm drawn to. But for me, I look at it with such critical analysis that the intimacy isn't there. I love art. I love admiring it. I love looking at its beauty. Just like someone can love to be out in nature, but it isn't something that draws me close to God. It's something very low. In fact, like Terry was saying, it's actually something that distracts me. Because if I go into a cathedral, I can't concentrate on the service because while I'm sitting there, I'm looking at, you know. And sometimes when the panels change, if I don't know what is going up on the panels, that first service, I'm staring at the panels the whole time, like looking at the technique in which, don't tell Steve that, but, like, you know, looking at the technique of how it's done, or I'm thinking, you know, the next time we should do this with the panels, and, you know, the critical part of it to where it actually distracts me from experiencing God on an intimate level. So
I think, again, as we talk about these every week, every different pathway, there's an opportunity for us to recognize that there may be something that we really engage with, but the pathway isn't an end to itself. It's really about connecting with God's Spirit and developing our relationship with Him and our Spirit with Him.
And an appreciation for those who don't, and for those who do.
Absolutely.
Right? Because
absolutely.
The beauty of the what makes the church function is people who say, we have panels up there? Didn't even know. Right. And those are going, yeah, it's total distraction.
Right.
And those who just absolutely are enthralled with them.
It makes us all
a beautiful
family.
First
time I came here, I'm looking, and, you know, I didn't know that they changed. I'm like, ooh, those are nice. And then I come another time, and there's some more panels. And then Christmas, I really love those. I took a picture of it. It's still on my phone. Love it.
It's cool.
I love it.
It's cool.
And me and him talked about it because he's the art guy. And I absolutely love it. Mm-hmm. They're awesome. Like the light.
So we're getting close to the end of our time. As we do, I wanted us to have an opportunity to experience or try to experience some sort of sensate exercise together. To some degree, I believe we did that with Scripture, but that was only engaging our hearing, technically. So, again, this is just one way of doing this. There's a variety in all of the pathways. But we're going to take a look at a few pieces of artwork. And Tanya, would you mind flipping that switch right above your head, please? That might help us to see a little bit better. And I just want us to take a little bit of time and look at these and just respond as you feel you might be connecting with it or not connecting with it, and kind of what you see. This piece is actually the one that he begins the chapter with. He tells the story of Henry Nouwen, who came off of an intense time of ministry, encountered this painting by Rembrandt, and was just absolutely moved by it to the point that it really shaped kind of the direction of his life and ministry from it. So if you're not familiar with Rembrandt's Return of the Prodigal Son, this is what it looks like, and this is the painting that he writes about in the beginning of the chapter.
Is that a person, like, over in the corner? Like, you can barely see it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you've got in the foreground here, you've got, of course, it's the kneeling figure is the prodigal son, the figure embracing him as the father. And then there are the three figures off to the right, and then another one kind of ghosted in the background. I'm guessing one of those, now I don't know all the historical details of this, so Dory can probably fill you in on that. I'm guessing one of those figures represents the older son in the story, and it may be the one most distant.
The one that said, why are you giving
them? Right.
Peace for him. When I stayed here, I did right, and he did wrong. Yeah. I can see that.
Well, I'm with the author. I get nothing out of this.
And that's perfectly legitimate.
I don't get anything out of it either. That just. And I kind of think of that new song. Prodigal Child. What is it? You know what song?
No.
Yeah, Prodigal Child. Have you all heard it?
I don't know that I have.
But see, in this, I think of the words to that song. Mm.
So this sensory experience triggers another one in your mind that helps you connect.
Yes.
More. Okay.
If I could sing, I would sing it for y'all.
Okay. What about anyone else?
I don't know. To me, it kind of looks like he's there begging for forgiveness, and he's the guy is, you know, accepting him with, you know, with arms around him, forgiving him.
Mm-hmm.
I can't get my eyes off that foot. Hand or something.
Down the son's foot?
It just looks weird.
The left foot?
Okay.
But he's in rough shape. I don't think we often think about just how bad off the prodigal was really when he returned. He was in rough shape.
This was even more enhanced during this time because paintings were often done of royalty. Paintings were done of the wealthy. So to have a painting of a portrait of a person who is in rags and missing hair and missing clothing was like a shock to people's systems. Because it was almost like, oh, why would you waste paint on someone who isn't worthy to look at in their eyes?
Right, I get that.
So there's something about the context in which this would have first appeared that could have had a greater impact for people as well.
On behalf of the sensates, thank you for sharing that. You non-sensate.
I agree, because it did nothing for me, but I can appreciate it more that you gave me that
background. Yeah, exactly.
Right.
It strikes me, too, just like I appreciate you saying that about Henry Nouwen, this impacting him. Because I have a big respect for him, so that automatically adds value to this for me. Because I'm thinking, what is he feeling and thinking about? And it made me think too, just how the same painting or the same piece of art or whatever can take on a whole different meaning at different points in our life,
mm-hmm.
like at just the right time,
mm-hmm.
you come across something and it's like the perfect timing, and then 2 years later you take a look at the same thing and you're like, I don't know what I was thinking.
Right.
You know? Or 2 years earlier or whatever.
This picture just makes me think. It's like, okay, you have the ghostly figure in the back, but then if you look
behind the father, he, the man behind him seems a little ghostly too. And then the only color, brightness, are the father and this gentleman standing here in red. It just, I don't know, pictures like this just make me think. And I study them and I look and they have color. The rest of them don't. He's ghostly. He's kind of ghostly. It makes me wonder what's the artist thinking to make those two people look that way.
Some pictures, I mean, paintings or art, I'm with you. I study it. It's interesting. But I mean, I'm not having a spiritual experience. I'm just, it's interesting. I mean, it represents the prodigal son, but I'm not really, it's not really helping me to connect with God. It's interesting.
I really get moved with pictures. Now, I do get moved when someone has an exceptional voice. That really, that moves me. And they have an excellent, beautiful voice. Whether it's man or woman, it just does something.
Now let's take a look at another one.
See, I'm automatically thinking this is really awesome, and Jesus is really white.
Really powerful.
What's powerful about it, Tanya, for you?
Jesus himself, he's just powerful. Most powerful.
First thing I noticed is the guy in the front. Because, I mean, I think that's a pretty realistic reaction. You know, to something of that magnitude. I would be the guy in the front. I would not be that guy standing up. I'd be like, whoa, what's going on?
So this is Titian's interpretation of the Transfiguration. So the three figures in the foreground that are kind of recoiling from the scene a little bit would be Peter, James, and John,
yeah,
who experienced this encounter with Jesus on the mountain. The two figures that are standing that are more kind of middle background would be Moses on the left, who's holding the stone tablets of the law, and Elijah on the right, who appear with Jesus when they have this, which in itself was a very sensory experience. So that would be why the reactions of, you know, the appearance of the figures toward the back are different, because they are not responding to the event in the same way. So what, I mean, keeping in mind the idea of not just looking at the art for the art's sake, but in terms of what we can draw from it spiritually, it's been mentioned the power that is in Jesus' presence, as well as the kind of the effects of that power on the figures in the foreground, and Carolyn mentioning that that's sort of a realistic response. How does that help us to connect with who Jesus is by seeing an image like this?
I'm reminded immediately of the passage from Ezekiel that you started us off with, and I mean, I think that since I haven't done the quizzes, but I'm assuming that it is probably my primary pathway. And for me, like, Ezekiel is an extremely important book to me for that very reason. I read it at a certain period in my life, and what the sensory connection for me is not something of beauty. Because I think that
I mean, you know, no pathway is any one thing, but I think that the senses are so much more than, oh, that's a beautiful picture, or oh, that's a beautiful sunset, or oh, that smells nice, or sounds beautiful, because I think that God is much, his beauty is one of, like, make you want to just, like, die kind of beauty, like, not like, oh, Lenny's nose is like, so I think when I see this, I think, you know, there's few things that are as raw and powerful within a human being as just something appealing to your senses. Like he mentioned honey. I mean, who hasn't tasted something and just been like, oh my goodness, you know, this is like unbelievable. And I think that, like Nathan mentioned, different things at different points in your life speaking, I think that God is big enough to use not just, you know, the beauty of the panels or the music, but to use those dark, powerful, terrifying moments where you experience something where you're truly, like, afraid. Those guys are, like, they're terrified. And that is a sensory, that is one of the most powerful ways in which a human could ever encounter God. That's, I mean, people in the Old Testament who meet God, this is what they're doing. They're not like, oh, it's great. They're just like, let me die right now. So.
Good perspective. All right, one final one, and then we'll close out. This is a much more contemporary piece. This would have been done, I'm not sure the exact date, but this is by an artist who is still alive, still making artwork.
Is this the woman who was accused of adultery?
Yep.
What's the one with stones around her?
Jesus.
That's cool.
I like that picture.
I like, now that I know that that's a shadow of Jesus, that's cool.
So what does this evoke when you see it?
The way she's looking at Jesus, the fact that Jesus' shadow is touching her, that's... I mean, that, to me, that's enough. That says it all.
I'm actually, this is interesting, I'm actually struck, she should be dying. She doesn't look worried enough.
I thought the same thing. I don't like her expression.
She looks...
She almost looks angry.
She looks obstinate.
Yeah.
Is that a word?
Yes.
And a good word to describe it. I don't like her expression.
She is facing the executioners, and Jesus saves her. To me, she is not emotional enough. Mm-hmm. But... I love, for all the things you said about the connection of the shadow, I mean, I would buy this, but I'm struck by the fact she's not more broken.
Yeah.
So.
But I think this is after she's been given.
Yeah. No, I understand.
I think, though, that in that, that can take on a lot of symbolism, and how often are we not broken enough by our sins being forgiven?
But if you look at the position of her head, it's not like she's got her head up. It's kind of down. And when you have your head kind of down, it's almost like a little bit of shame.
Mm-hmm.
So there, so I do see a little shame. Maybe she's not as broken as she should be. But when you hold your head down, it's like shame.
Worried when he's dropped a rock next to her on one side of her head.
Yeah.
And she's probably been hit so hard she doesn't know what to think anyway.
they dropped him. She didn't get a single strike. So again, I'm not anti the picture. I was just kind of struck by once I saw the stones and I was putting together what the story was. I'm like, I've always thought her to be more distraught,
more grateful.
Yeah, there's a gym. Yeah.
Yeah, I totally connect with the artist.
Is this real? Are you real?
Yeah.
She's looking up.
She's
going to
believe that Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Yep. She's probably saying,
yep.
Are you serious?
She's shocked. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you are forgiven. You know, I look at this picture, and if we were in Bible study, I wouldn't even know this was a religious picture. And to me, it doesn't say religious to me at all.
Sure.
You know, if we walked in a museum or something, I wouldn't. That looks like water to me, and then potatoes there. And it just doesn't.
So again, having some understanding of the context is helpful in terms of bringing you into a more spiritual.
You know, I know it's a religious picture, but if I was to walk into a place, I wouldn't. Yeah, I wouldn't.
My question is for a sensei, because I don't think I am one.
It doesn't necessarily, I mean, my thinking is that it wouldn't necessarily have to be a religious painting, would it?
Yeah.
I mean,
correct.
I would think it could be just something so beautiful that it God just calls you through it.
Yeah, absolutely.
So maybe you, even if this wasn't religious, it seems like a sensei would be just fun. It would be like God speaking to him because it was just so beautiful.
But
not
every picture. Right.
Right.
Yeah,
and every picture either.
Yeah, and that's part of the diversity of it. You know, some it, like Jody mentioned. I mean, if art does nothing for her, I mean, first of all, art is really only touching on one of the five senses. So someone could be really moved by, you know, like Terry mentioned, smell is really strong for him, or, you know, a more tactile thing. And even within a certain sense, obviously, not every painting is going to strike you. But there is, I think, to try to generalize, for a sensei, there's something about being moved by the physical senses that brings them into a deeper place spiritually than someone who isn't as inclined toward the sensei pathway would be. Does that...
And I deeply appreciate what Nate had to say about timing. I think timing is everything. It could be total anti-religious painting or imagery or vision or touch. But if the timing is right, the Spirit of God ordains it, it's going to touch me. You know what I mean? So timing, along with God's Spirit anointing the time and the moment in which it happens, is absolutely imperative. Yeah. So,
one last thing I want to mention about this picture, because I didn't even catch it at first. And this is one of my favorite artists, at least contemporary artists, and I was not as familiar with this piece of his, but he tends to fill his pictures with just kind of subtle symbolism and things like that you catch the longer you look at it. One of the things that I read about this is what made me notice it, was look closely at the positioning of the rocks.
Yeah, that's why I thought they hit her.
They're sitting right next
But look at how they're laid on the ground. They make a cross.
Oh.
And so there's a connection between the lack of stoning her and that symbol of forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sins through the cross. And just one of those things that has the potential, when we understand it, if you connect, that could add meaning to it. So,
oh, you mean the potatoes? That's what you're...
Or if you see them as potatoes, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and admittedly, there's a difference, and probably anyone who's really, I don't know, this is hypothetical, because I am not... Sensei kind of falls middle of the road for me, according to like the little quizzes in the book. So I'm not strongly inclined this way, but I wonder if there would be a difference too for someone in seeing the actual painting, any actual painting, versus a digital reproduction projected, you know, by a mediocre projector on a
screen.
Right, yeah, so there's
I
that.
Agree.
There's that. But
totally
hopefully it helps to give a feel for what the sensei, how a sensate pathway could look for someone. So we are a little past fate, so let me pray for us, and we will wrap things up. God, we come tonight and we thank you that you are a God of beauty, that you are a God of awe, that you are a God of power, and one who can truly strike fear into us as well when we consider what being in your presence is like. We thank you that you have made us physical beings, because often it can be easy for us to separate the spiritual from the physical, and the sensate pathway helps remind us that there is so much of you to be experienced through our physical senses, and that you've designed us that way. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have to use those in a way that we hope honors you and glorifies you and draws us closer to you. I pray that as we go, you would just continue to open our eyes and our ears and every part of us to be aware of who you are and where you're moving and how we can encounter you this week. We praise you, we thank you, and we thank you for the reminder of the forgiveness that comes to the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, next week we're going to be taking a look at the traditionalist pathway. So that's going to be the whatever the next chapter in the book is. I think chapter 5. So if you get a chance, it would be helpful to read that in advance. Again, I still have a few books available. If you don't have one, let me know. Thanks so much for being here.
Thanks, Mike.
I like how you said 5 and you said 5.
Yeah,
I caught that. Mm-hmm. I feel for you.
He does that all the time.